Okay, so let's continue where we left off from yesterday. Yesterday we only learned one kina. We learned the first kina, the kina that opens up the night of Tisha B'Av. This year is unique, being that Tisha B'Av is on Mitzvah Shabbos, we actually are going to say the second kina. The second kina is the kina that's designated for Mitzvah Shabbos. Let me turn to the page, give me one moment. Okay, after we daven Ma'ariv and after we recite Eicha, we begin kinas. We recite at night five kinas. Five kinas. Okay, let me take yours as well. So I have two. I'm using the interlinear. Highly recommend that you use the interlinear. It's unbelievable. Interlinear for kinas, there's no other way. It's unbelievable, right?
And anything I stop, I just look, you know, underneath the line, just to see what it says.
Amazing.
Because if it's two pages, it's hard.
Very hard. It's very hard. It's very hard. And Tisha B'Av, Kinnis, without interlinear? Impossible. Impossible. There's no other way. Okay. So this is on page 52. Now, I want to show you something really, I think you'll find this, Michal, where is it? Yeah. I want to hear what you have to say about this, especially you. I'm really curious what I'm going to say. Not yet. Let's first discuss the basic idea we have over here. This took place, this is the kina that we only recite in Mitzvah Shabbos. That's why in the article on page 52, it's in gray. The theme is Vihi Noyam. We all are aware. And every Mitzvah Shabbos, we recite V'hi Noyam Hashem Elokeinu Oleinu Ma'asi Yodeinu Konenu Oleinu Ma'asi Yodeinu Konenehu. On this Mitzvah Shabbos, now let's take a step back. Why do we recite that pasuk every Mitzvah Shabbos? What is the reason? The pasuk is the pasuk Mevakeh Shem Hashem to a degree that we should be successful in making money, in work, in melacha. May it be v'hinoyam Hashem Elokeinu Oleinu Ma'asei Yodeinu. The work of our hand, may it be established. May it be basically successful. We're asking Hashem that here we are, Shabbos is over. It says in the Torah, Sheshes Yomim Ta'avod. 6 days of the week you shall work. You shall toil. So if you're going to work for 6 days of the week, now it's Mitzvah Shabbos. So Mitzvah Shabbos, we're mevakesh, and we should be successful in our labor. And that is the reason why if you have a week and Yom Tov falls out in the middle of the week, we do not say Vihi Noyam. Let's say, for example, Rosh Hashanah is in the middle of the week, or let's say Yom Kippur is in the middle of the week, or Sukkot, or Pesach, or Shavuos. Then the halacha is we do not recite Vihi Noyam. Why not? It's not a full work week. Why is it not a full work week? Because we have to go to work. Because it's Yom Tov. Since Yom Tov comes in the middle of the week, and Yom Tov we are not allowed to engage in melacha, so we're not going to pray to Hashem that we should be mechalel Yom Tov. It's not right. It's not right to pray Mitzvah Shabbos. Oh, this Tuesday is Rosh Hashanah. Hashem, give me a good work week. What do you mean, mispalel to Hashem that you should mechal Rosh Hashanah, go to work on Rosh Hashanah? It's crazy. You should go to work on Pesach? It's ridiculous. You don't do that. So therefore, when Yom Tov falls out in the middle of the week, we do not recite Vihi Noyah. Yeah?
Well, why don't make a ladder go? Like 3 days, 4 days, like we do.
I guess because the way we understand Vihi Noam, it's the whole week. It's all or nothing. I guess you're right. So just 2-3 days, every day counts, right? You're allowed to go to work until the moment before Yom Tov. I guess the understanding is when we say Vihi Noam, we focus on the entire week. Sheshes Yomim Ta'avod. It's not going to be a 6 day week, work week, because we have a Yom Tov in the middle. So therefore, in order to impress upon ourselves that we're not going to work the whole week, we do not say Vihi Noyam. Now, what about Mitzvah Shabbos Tisha B'Av? Do we say Vihi Noyam? It's a work week. It's a regular work week. No, is it not? Mm-hmm. The answer is, there's another reason why, Tisha B'Av, technically speaking, are you allowed to go to work on Tisha B'Av? Yes. technically speaking, you're allowed to go to work Sunday morning. You have a job Sunday morning, you've got to be at the office at 8 o'clock in the morning. You're allowed to go, technically speaking. You're allowed to go. Many people do go. When it's not a Sunday this year, so not everyone works Sunday. What? Oh. So Chazal say you're not going to see, you should not do so, because you're not going to see a Simin Bracha. And therefore, if you have an option, if you are your own boss, then... Okay, everybody said, if you are your own boss, it's not ideal to go to work on Tisha B'Av, because Chazal say you will not see a Simin Bracha. But if you're working for someone else and they don't know from Tisha B'Av, and they say you don't come in on the next couple of days, then don't come back, because we need people here. I'm hiring you to be here every single day. Everybody said, please, it's hard to everybody say. If you're not going to come during, then don't go. Then the halacha is, it's like a davar ha'avod. It's not a matter of a simin bracha. It's a matter of, I'm not going to have a job the next day. I'm not going to have a job the next week. So it's very common. It used to be very common. Very common that people would go to work on Tisha B'Av. At least years ago, when people were the workplace was not as flexible as it is today. Now, therefore, technically speaking, are we allowed to say V'hi Noya Mitzvah Shabbos? Absolutely, this Mitzvah Shabbos on Tisha B'Av? Yeah, because you can work the entire 6 days. So why then do we not recite V'hi Noya this Mitzvah Shabbos? What? He's saying something very esoteric. He's saying that since it will turn into a Yom Tif, Al Shem HaOsid. So, okay, it's an idea. I'm not saying it's wrong. I hear the idea. But there's a much more fundamental reason why we do not say V'hi Noya. Who is the author of V'hi Noya? Who composed those words? Moshe Rabbeinu. When did he compose these words? After Klal Yisrael finished building the Mishkan. They provide the donations, the money, the skills were used, and they put up a beautiful edifice. They built the Mishkan, and the Shechina came down. Moshe Rabbeinu said, success, home run. You built a Mishkan, a place for Hashem to dwell, to rest His Shechina in this world. This Mokan, the Mishkan, is the ultimate work of man's hands. The ultimate creation of man. And Moshe gave Klal Yisrael a bracha v'hi noyam. It should be pleasant. Hashem Elokeinu b'masi yadeinu b'masi yadeinu koneu mi'akadosh baruch hu, have satisfaction and pleasantness from the efforts of your labor. Is it appropriate? And then we take that by extension and we use that to refer on a regular mitzvah Shabbos to our efforts to make a parnasa, regular parnasa. But is it appropriate to say this bracha, this pasuk, on the day when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? It doesn't make sense. The pasuk v'yinom was said as a blessing to congratulate Klal Yisrael on building a Beis HaMikdash. Then it was the Mishkan, but basically it's the same thing. It was a congratulatory blessing. You have done a great work. You've built for Hashem a place to rest the Shechina. On Tisha B'Av, what did we do? We destroyed the Beis HaMikdash due to our sins. You're not going to give a person the blessing you gave him when you built the Beis HaMikdash on the day when we destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't make any sense. Is that clear? V'hi Noyam was composed by Moshe Rabbeinu as a congratulations, as a birchas mazel tov for building the Mishkan. The Mishkan is synonymous with the Beis HaMikdash. Tisha B'Av is the day when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It wasn't destroyed by itself. It was destroyed because we destroyed it. We destroyed it through doing Averos. So you don't give a person a blessing. Oh, congratulations. Congratulations on building the Beis HaMikdash. What are you talking about? The Beis HaMikdash is up in smoke. There is no Beis HaMikdash. We destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. It goes against the grain of what the words were originally used for. And therefore, that is why we do not say V'hi Noyam Motzoi Shabbos. Now, therefore, we mourn This is exactly what we do Mitzvah Shabbos. We mourn over the fact that we do not say V'hinoyan. And that is what the Skina is doing. And by the way, this goes back to the idea that we said already a few times. The Moshe Rabbeinu is the man of the day. We said a few times already, Mitzaysi Mimitzrayim, Mitzaysi Mirushalayim. When we left Mitzrayim, Moshe is not to be seen. He's gone. He's not mentioned in the Haggadah. He's invisible. Why? Aniv loy malach, aniv loy shliach, aniv loy acher. Mitzaysi Mirushalayim, it's just the opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu is front and center. The question of the Hashem and the Haftarah is the opening to Kinnis is Al Ma of the Haaretz. Al Ozvam Es Toirasi. You have abandoned my Torah. Who gave us the Torah? Moshe gave us the Torah. It's Toras Moshe. The more you look, the more you discover it's all about Moshe Rabbeinu. Who composed V'hinoyam? Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the one that gave Klal Yisrael this bracha. Tisha B'Av, we don't say it. And we mourn over the fact we cannot recite the blessing of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, now, it says, Eich Mipi, the first line is very critical. Eich, how could it be Mipi from the mouth, Bein Ubas, of the son and the daughter? Hagois Kinois Rabas. Hagois means to express many lamentations. To mourn in exchange of the Shirim, song, V'chedvas, and the light. Let me ask you a question. Who is this mysterious Bein Ubas? There's a piyut on Shabbos. What's the piyut say on Shabbos? Hashomer Shabbos, Habein Im Habas. Okay, so some want to say that after Shabbos is over, and the one that was Shomer Shabbos, Habein Im Habas, this kina correlates to the Zemer of Shabbos, of Hashomer Shabbos. I'm not really into the Zemiros. I have to go back into the study of the Zemiros better. But in the Zemiros, there's a Bein in the Bas. Hashomer Shabbos, Habein in Habas. Everyone knows the Nigun. Everyone sings this every once in a while. Habein in Habas. That Bein Ubas that was singing at the Shabbos table, the Zemiros. Now, look what happened. It's Mitzvah Shabbos, and they're not singing Zemiros. They are in mourning. They are in mourning, and instead of the Shirim of Zemer of Shabbos and the Chedvas Shabbos, they're now in the state of Hagois, Kinois, Rabas. The expression of Kinois has increased, has multiplied, has prevailed, instead of Tamur, the Shirim, the Chedvas, that the Bein Ubas sang in the Zemer that we sang on Shabbos. That is one interpretation. There's a better interpretation. And this refers to who? The Bein Ubas of Rebbe Yishmael. Okay, one of the most powerful kinois of the day. We'll probably not know if we'll get there, but the power of this day is the story. It's towards the end. I think it's Kinyan Yitzayin of the Bein Ubas shel Rebbe Yishmael Kohen Gadol. He was the Asara. He was the first. Who was the first? The second of the Asara Haruge Malchus. He was the Kohen Gadol of the time of the Chumbayis Sheni. And the son and daughter were taken separately by two different captors. And they captured them and they enslaved them. And these two owners came into a bar at night and they were drinking and they were bragging, do you know what I have? I got this beautiful boy. And this was, I have this beautiful girl. And they came up with an idea that they should go and be mezavik. They shall have them come together and produce offspring and sell the offspring on the market. And they took the son and the daughter, they put them into a room. And the son was in one corner and the girl was in another corner. And each one bitterly cried the whole night. How could it be I, the son of the Kohen Gadol, I should now have to marry a shifcha, a goya? He thought that they were mating him with a shifcha. And she, the daughter of the Kohen Gadol, she cried in her corner, how could it be that I, the daughter of the Kohen Gadol, should go marry an eved, a slave? They cried the whole night. It came the morning. They looked at each other. They recognized they were brother and sister. They embraced and they died. It's mashma that the tsar was so great. Their neshamas parcha neshmasan. Their neshamas went to Shemayim. And on this, Yirmiyah, Yirmiyah, they are very, the most powerful words of agony in the entire Sefer Yirmiyah was said on this story. When Yirmiyah, al-Pi Ruach HaKodesh, he saw what happened, he saw this event, the expressions that he gave out are earth-shattering. The pain of the Ben and the Bas of Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. Now, some want to suggest that that's who we are referring to over here. This is the most painful element, the most painful part of Tisha B'Av, the Ben and the Bas. The Ben and the Bas shall Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. So right away, we get into business, start off Tisha B'Av, we right away immediately refer to the Ben Ubash shall Rabbi Yishmol, their agony over the Churban that came upon them. This Yishmol, that kina has been used by the biggest Darshanim in so many different ways. That story reflects the suffering of children in the Holocaust. 1.5 million children were exterminated, or murdered. The piyut that is used to express the tsar of the children, the Darshanim have selected more often than not that piyut, the Ben, the Bashal, Rabbi Shmuel. That piyut also represents people who suffer, who have a difficult time in Shidduchim. There, each one was in the corner and saying, I'm the son of the Kohen Gadol, and this is who I have to marry. A Goya, a Shiksa. It all comes down to this. The daughter of the Kohen Gadol, I'm going to marry a slave. I went to the best schools. I was groomed. I was trained to be a bas Talmud Chacham. I was my whole life. I had expectations. I would marry a Ben Torah. I would, and this is what it all comes down to. It's also been used by Darshanim to express the tsar in Shidduchim. It's a very, very powerful keynote. It's used in many, many different ways. Probably all the keynotes, the one that is the most expounded upon in a very heart-wrenching way is the key of the Ben Ubashal Rabbi Yishmael, especially since Yirmiyah himself says, Evil Yechidi, in the words, Evil Yechidi. There's nothing like this. The pain of this event is unique. And there's just nothing, there's nothing to say. These are his own words, Yirmiyah. Right away in the beginning of Tisha B'Av, the first thing is Eich. We right away refer mipi bein ubas hagois. It was expressed, the expression of kinois, of lamentations, rabas, multiplied, increased, instead of the fact that this boy and girl should be singing and dancing by their own wedding. Their words were, I'm going to marry a slave, I'm going to marry a shifra. They should have said, shirim v'chedvas, the songs of their own marriage. And there's something more. Now, I want to add something very important. You go to a bris. I was telling you this verse. It's a very beautiful verse. It's very, very true. You go to a bris and you give a bracha. K'shem sh'nichnas lebris k'nikanes le'toira u'lechupa u'lema'asim toivim. The same way this child merited to have a bris, he merit that he should learn Torah. He should get married, and he should do ma'asim tovim. The world asks the question, it should say ma'asim tovim first. He should learn Torah, okay, either he should do ma'asim tovim, and he should learn Torah, and he should get married. A typical person doesn't get married until they're at least 18 years old, 22, whatever it is. But you have a long time from the time you begin to learn Torah until you get married. Why don't we already refer to Ma'asim Tovim at a much earlier stage? It's a very famous question. One answer of many is the word Ma'asim Tovim does not necessarily mean to do good deeds. Ma'asim Tovim means to have good children. To have children. It's a Firusha Chazal. Ezehu ma'aseh yadav shel adam. I do not remember this moment the exact source, but ezehu ma'aseh yadav shel adam. Elu habanim. Your children, they are the work of your labor. Okay, it's a lot of work to raise a child. Having a child is a lot of ma'aseh yadav that goes into chinuch habanim. So therefore, the bracha makes perfectly normal sense now. Kishem shnichnas lebris kein yiska. Lit Torah, he should learn Torah. ulechupa, he should get married, and the day should come when ulemasim tovim, he'll have his own children, and his own children will have a bris just like this baby had a bris today. The cycle should continue. This baby has a bris. He should grow up in the ways of Torah. He should get married, have children. And then when he'll have Masim Tovim, he'll have his own children, he'll have a bris mila on his own children. Masim Tovim refers to children. Now you can appreciate why this kina begins with Beinu Bas. Because this kina is focusing on Vihi Noyam. Vihi Noyam, Hashem Elokeinu Leinu, Umaasei Yodeinu Koinonehu. Our Maasei Yodeinu should be established. What is the ultimate Maasei Yodav Shaladam? Children. When Mitzoy Shabbos comes, do you know where your child is? Okay, if only parents knew where their children were Mitzoy Shabbos, there would be a lot less problems in this world. Mitzoy Shabbos is the most dangerous time of the week. It's the most dangerous time for everyone, especially for children, for teenagers. The Hinoyam, Hashem, you mispalel Mitzoy Shabbos for your children. You mispalel Friday night. Friday night, you give them a bracha. And Mitzoy Shabbos, you ask Hashem, protect them, so that I can give them a bracha next week. There's a lot of depth in why you say, besides the reason that we just gave, that it represents the work week, but you just come out of Shabbos. And Shabbos, you spend time with your family, and you bless them, and now you mispalel the next moment, Halavai Vaiter. Halavai, next week, they should also come home, and I shouldn't have trouble next week. You misspell for your children, Mitzoy Shabbos, they should be protected. And what happens? So therefore, being that we are this week, we're not going to say V'hinoyam, as we explained. You can't say V'hinoyam this week, for other reasons. So now there's no bracha for my children. I'm not able to be mispalel to the Ribbono Shel Olam to protect my children. The nail of the first thing you say is, oh, gevalt, there's no V'hinoyam this Mitzvah Shabbos. I wasn't mispalel to Hashem for my children. What's going to be with the kinderlach? Eich, mipi, bein ubas, hagois, kinois rabas. The children are now vulnerable. They're vulnerable. And there's a ribu yav of an expression of pain and suffering because we're unable to be mispalel for them. So it fits like a glove while we focus on Bein Ubas. So we're giving basically three mahalchim. The Bein Ubas of the Shabbos Niyos, HaShomer Shabbos, HaBeinim Habas. The second mahalch, we're focusing specifically on the ultimate tsar of Tisha B'Av, of the Bein Ubas Shel Rebbe Yishmoel Koyin Gadol. And the third idea is V'hinoyam is a tefillah for children, Mitzvah Shabbos. And this week we're not being mispalel for our children. And therefore we right away, we're frightened. And we make mention of the fact that the children, the tsar of the children, the vulnerability, the problems, the hagois, kinais Shabbos, because of what we're not doing for our children is going to increase to more shirim v'chedvas. Good? Okay, that concludes that. Now, I want to tell you another idea. This idea to me is very, very, very chavid, very, very important, very precious, and it's just the tip of the iceberg, and it requires much, much more investigation. I just want to present you just a teeny drop of an opening to something very big. Now, to appreciate what I want to tell you, we have to go take a look at Pasuk Kina Tezayin. Kina Tezayin is another one of the most important kinas of the day. It's on page 256. On page 256 is the Kino Zechara Sh'osa Tzar Bifinim. Not Bifnim. Okay, people make that all the time. Yes, 226. 226. What did I say? 256. I'm sorry, 226. I don't know how to read. 226. 226. 226. Mm-hmm. Sorry about that. Page 226 is a very important Kino Zechara. Remember Hashem Asher Osa Tzar, the enemy. Who is the enemy? Titois. Titoi Sarasha Bifinim, not Bifnim. Bifinim. What's Bifinim mean? Inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It describes here exactly what Titoi did when he came to Kodesh HaKadoshim. So before we read inside, you know, he came in, he took out his spear, and he stabbed the Paroiches. Miraculously, the Paroiches, it gushed with blood. Okay, so let's just read. Let's read a little bit of exactly what happened. Let's read the words, translate a few of the words, and then we'll answer. We have a very, very important question, a very, very, very good question, which until this year I never had a very satisfactory answer, and now this year, Baruch Hashem, we have an answer, or at least we have a Pesach to the answer. And this answer is so amazing, and it opens up a whole new world of the Arch of Titus. The famous Arch of Titus, which has been in existence for almost 2,000 years, is one of the only things that really is a testament, it's a relic of the Churban Bayis Sheni. I don't know, the only thing, but it's a very significant thing. And okay, let's see. So what he did was very good, because if not for Titus, just like your Holocaust deniers, only took place 70 years ago, and there are a lot of Meshugoyim out there that wouldn't deny it ever happened. So if there wasn't the Arch of Titus, you can imagine how many Churban deniers there would be. If people are denying 6 million people were murdered by Hitler, Yimach Shemo v'Zichro, you can imagine, only 70 years ago, they have a chutzpah to say this. And even they were saying this already 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you can imagine they would say, but the Churban Sheni, and they can't. Oh, yeah, the Arch of Titus. The Arch of Titus is a test, is a fact. What? They say it anyway, they'll say it anyway, but I mean, it's there. I mean, what are you going to do? It's there. Okay, so here we are over here. Zachar she'osa tzar bifinim. Shalaf, he withdrew charboi, his sword. Ubo, he ended lefnai v'lefnim. He entered the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Nachal Oseinu Bies, our inheritance, Klal Yisrael. He terrified Kitime when he contaminated the Lechem HaPonim. Now that means when you go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have to pass in the Heichel. In the Heichel, there are Kelim. One of the Kelim in the Heichel is the Shulchan. What is resting upon the Shulchan? The Lechem HaPonim. It would seem to say that as this lowlife Titus came in, he grabbed some food. Oh, there's some bread on the table. So he grabbed one of the breads, the Lechem HaPonim, and he ate it. That's what it seems to say. He's coming into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He's passing through the Heichel. When you pass the Heichel, you pass in between the Menorah on the left and the Shulchan on the right. He sees the Shulchan. He sees on the Shulchan is placed bread, the Lechem HaPonim. He touches it. The Gzuntait. When a guy touches the Lechem HaPonim, becomes Tomei. He has contaminated on his entry the Lechem HaPonim. The Gider, what did he do? He stabbed the Paroiches. Ba'alas shtei fanim, the parochets, which has there are two curtains. In the Bayis Sheni, it was called the Amatraxin. There were two curtains, and he thrust his sword, it penetrated both curtains as an insult to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Chazal tell us blood came gushing out of the parochets. And he thought in his crazy mind that Kaviyachol, he did what he did. Fine. Yesaimim Giel b'magei me'odam. It's a very difficult expression. I don't really know what it means. The orphans, this refers to the entire Klal Yisrael were orphans. Giel, he besmirched. It means he made us dirty with a shield that's full of blood. He killed so many people that his shield was soaking with blood. And as he went around, he pushed people around. He shoved them around. With his mogain that was mi'odam miloshon dam, that was drenched in blood. The shield was soaking in blood, and as he moved around, he hit people, he hit things, and those things became stained with blood. So it's an expression that he symbolically he dirtied the entire Klal Yisrael with the blood that was dripping on his weapons. Vayimadeid kov kimare adamdam. This is a very difficult expression, but it means in ancient times they would line people, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they would line people up in a row and shoot them or push them into, throw them into the river. They would line them up. So the Nazis did is nothing new. That's what Titus did. He would line up the Jews. He would make a measuring, take out a plumb line, a measuring line, make a line, and everyone stand here. Everyone stand on the line, and then just kill them all in one shot. Take out his sword, or take some, whatever he did, and mow them down in one shot. He measured a line, kimare, that had the appearance of adam dam, of blood. It's an expression. An exact translation, I do not know. I really struggled to try to find out what this exact, there's probably a lot more to it, but basically the way the Farshim says it, it's an expression. It's an expression that he, mass executions. That's really what it means. Mass executions. You line everyone up and you kill them in one shot. The word adamda means blood, and that means death. Kimare, those words go together. And the vayimade kav means he put them all in a line, in a row, to kill them very quickly. Okay, next. Meimenu dolach, he dirtied our waters. Vihishkir, he intoxicated chitzav, his arrows, midom. Kiyotza min abayis v'charbo melei adam. This means that the shiloyach was flowing through the Beis HaMikdash, and there was so much blood spilled in the Beis HaMikdash that the shiloyach became red. Our waters that flowed in the Beis HaMikdash were dirtied with blood. The hishkir means he became intoxicated. His arrows, he killed so many people, it's as if symbolically his arrows became intoxicated by consuming so much blood. And then when he went out of the bayis, in the Beis HaMikdash, and his sword was filled with blood. Obviously, each line over here is filled with much, very great meaning and perish. I really don't know exact translations, but obviously there's a lot more. I just want to ask you one question. There's only one question. The question over here is, he's coming to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he's passing through. As he's passing through, it says that he contaminated the Shulchan. It says in the first line, Nachalosenu b'yes kitimei lechem haponim. Now my question is, if he's passing through that area and he's contaminating lechem haponim, what about the menorah? What about the menorah? The menorah is to his left. Why is there no mention that he contaminated the menorah? What? Yeah, why not? If he already went and he already paid attention to the shulchan, the food, the bread, why is there no mention of what he did in Mistama? And what do we know about this? This is a record of what he did. The only thing we have on record today, or what he did, is one thing. He took the menorah and he put them on the backs of Jews, and they marched all the way to Rome.
The picture of the Arch of Titus.
So this record of what he did, how he looted the Beis HaMikdash, the only thing we from the secular sources have on record is the Arch of Titus, which shows he took the menorah. He was obviously fascinated with the menorah to the degree that he took it with him all the way to Rome, and he marched, and he made the Arch of Titus depicts specifically the menorah. So why then, from the perspective of Chazal, did they not make any mention of the menorah? Chazal here are recording the same event that the Romans recorded on the Arch of Titus. The Romans used pictures to describe the events, to record history, and we're using words. In their record, in their pictures, they show that he took the menorah. That is what was front and center. Not the Kodesh HaKadoshim, not the stabbing, not the blood, nothing it says over here. They focus on the menorah. Here we focus on the bread. On the Arch of Titus, there are trumpets. There is the shulchan. There is the menorah. And there's something else, which no one really knows what it is. Everyone struggles what it is. There are other things, a few things that's not really clear what they are. Everyone has different ideas. I didn't get a chance to go back and study this. There are different ideas. And I remember from years ago, no one really has clarity what exactly is depicted on the Arch of Titus other than the menorah. There are two trumpets. There's something else. It looks like a table a little bit, not a table. And then there are these funny things they're holding in their hand. Later on, you'll go on Google, you'll type in Arch of Titus, look at images, you'll see all the depictions, you'll see what are these things. Try to figure out what exactly they are. All right. So the question over here is, Haloi Dava, the Goyim, the Romans, when they refer to this event, they focus on the menorah. When we look at this event, we focus on the Shulchan, the Lechem Apanim. What's going on? There seems to be some discrepancy between what we focus on and what they're focusing on. The answer to that question is the Kina, the second Kina of the night. The last line of the Kina says, Oi, woe, page 52. Oi, woe to us. Ki nutila minoira. Ukitoires live. By the way, what's on the Shulchan? Besides the bread, there are shnei bazichei levoina that are offered as kitoires. Oi, woe to us. Ki nutila minoira. The menorah has been taken. Ukitoires levoina hak tohoira. The levoina, the ketores of levoina, the shnei bazichei levoina is tohoira has been taken. What else happened? The nivze gozis miyukara. The gozis is the mafarshim. It's all subject to interpretation, but the mafarshim want to suggest refers to the lishkas hagozis, the place where the Sanhedrin sat. It has been Nivze has been despised, degraded. Ochla eretz zavas. I really don't know what it means. You have to figure this out for me. Ochla, it has been consumed, the land, zavas. They say simply zavas, cholov udvash. The land of Eretz Yisrael has been destroyed. It has been eaten up. Okay. So I want to suggest to you is that this directly relates to the Kina Tezayin. And it's answering the question, why over there does it say only the lechem upon him, not the ner? Why doesn't it not make mention of the bazichei levoina that was also on the shulchan? The answer is, it was looted the night before. They came into the Beis HaMikdash mitzoy Shabbos. When we should have been saying, v'yinoyam Hashem elokeinu leinu ma'asi yadeinu kodneu, Titus came in his first round. He came in twice, and maybe his soldiers came in. On Mitzoy Shabbos, it says Beferish. This is a record of what happened Mitzoy Shabbos. And indeed, the Churban did take place Mitzoy Shabbos. Kina Tezayin took place during the day, in the morning. They went back for more. At night on Mitzoy Shabbos, they came in. The first thing they took was the menorah. Exactly what they have on record. They marched all the way to Rome. What else did they take? They took the Shnei Bazichei Levoina. The Shnei Bazichei Levoina. He's coming in. He's about to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He has his sword. When you go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have to pass between the Shulchan on the right and the menorah on the left when you go through. And it says the only thing he contaminated was the bread. Wait a minute. There's also the Shnei Bazichei Levoina on the Shulchan, and there's also the menorah on the left side. Well, how come we don't mention that? Because they already mentioned Mitzvah Shabbos in Kina Beis, because that took place at night. They started marching with the menorah ready Mitzvah Shabbos, and he already contaminated, or he took away the Ketores Levoina HaTohaira. The Nivze Gozis Miyukun. I think what this means is, what did this Sanhedrin who sat in the Lishkas HaGozis do the whole day? What did Chazal tell us? That we would think they were passing the most difficult shilas. They were passing about Kopa cards. They were passing about the Shabbos switch. They were passing about all the big issues of the day. And all the big, big shilas. What bracha do you make on sushi? What bracha do you make on a tuna wrap? All the big, big, heavy questions of the generation. That's what they were doing in the Lishkas HaGozis. Chazal said that they left those shilas for the little guys. Those shilas, ask your local rabbi what he thinks of the Kopa cards, what he thinks of bracha you make on Moitzi and Mzainas. On a tuna wrap, on the Shabbos, which, go ask your local rabbi, don't bother us. What did they do? Yichus! They sat the whole day online with the computer, tracing the Yichus of Meir. They had Rav Meir's expertise. They sent out Rav, they can't go to the cemeteries. So they sent Rav Meir on missions to go to the remote place of the world to discover people are Kohanim, not Kohanim. Because they're only allowed to serve in the Beis HaMikdash Kohanim Miyuchasim. You only can serve if you are Miyuchas. Who came into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? The biggest Shegits in the world. The Kohanim, the Lishkas HaGozis, would not even allow a Kohen Miyuchas, who thought he was a Miyuchas, El Koyen is a Shane Yid. Ah, he's a Koyen. I got. If the Lishkas Hagazis was not 100% certain that he's a Koyen Meyuchis, you did not serve. You did not enter the Beis Hamikdash. And here, Tito is defied. The Lishkas Hagazis, the Sanhedrin, who sent the Lishkas Hagazis in the most despicable way. Not only is he not a Kohen Miyuchas, he's not a Kohen, he's not a Levi, he's not a Yisrael, he's not even a Goy, he's an animal. He's an Ish Mashchis, a wicked of the worst of the worst. And he walks into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and takes a spear and stabs. There is no greater insult to the Lishkas HaGozis than what Titus HaRasha did. And that's what it means here. The Nivze, this lowlife, he was Mivaze, the Gozis, Miyukara, the glorious Lishkas HaGoz, where the Sanhedrin sat and was Ma'ayin into the Yichus of the Kehanim to do Avoida. So we hear, now the next thing, I don't know what this means. I don't know the significance of what this means. Ochla Eret Zovas. He ate up the land that flows with milk. Anyone have any ideas what this means? I really don't know what this means. So we have to figure this out. What?
They pillaged the land.
No, but what is this? What is the connection to the story of Titus with the words of Ochla Eretz Zavas? We're referring to a very specific thing. They're coming into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We have the Menorah. We have
what
the Shulchan.
What?
The Mizbeach HaNechoshes, Ketores.
No, Titus. What did he do on the Mizbeach?
It doesn't say what he did.
Mizbeach HaZahav?
Doesn't say. Not that I'm aware of.
He destroyed on the Mizbeach.
I'm not aware. I don't know. Okay, but I think here it's very critical. So what is Eretz? What is Ochel Eretz Zavas? We're talking about
Eretz
Zavas is the Mizbeach. Zavas, Eretz Olin Zavas, Zavas. No, that's not what it says. What are you reading from? What girsa do you have? Page 52. Zavas. You have a different girsa. You have a different kinois. Zovas, the land that flows. No one knows what this means, so they say the land that flows of milk and honey. What? Yeah, I know that. That's obvious.
I'm asking, what is
the significance of this in relation to Titus coming into the Kodesh HaKadosh?
There's blood flowing.
Yeah.
And
I know that. We know there's blood flowing. I know that, but over here we're discussing a very specific event. He's coming into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Here is the famous description of this is the menorah. This is what correlates with the Arch of Titus. Now, I want to go further now. Now listen to this.
All the other paragraphs. Right,
no, every paragraph is separate.
No.
Every it's called a bas. Every stanza is completely independent. We don't have to mix. But in one, what's called a bas, one stanza, we have to find some consistency. And the first three sections, it fits like a glove. Perfect. If you connect this to Kina Tezayin, when Titus comes into the Kodesh, comes to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, then yes. The menorah was taken, that's why it's not there. And the ketores is levoina, that's why he only used metame the lechem, but not the levoina, because he took the levoina off. The levoina, which is offered as ketores on the mizbech achitzayim every Shabbos. On the shulchan, there are shnei bazichei levoina. What do you do with it? You put it on the mizbech achitzayim as ketores every Shabbos. This is the avoida of the shulchan. So yeah, how come in Kina Tezayin it says he's coming into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he contaminates the bread? Wait a minute. If you're already telling us about the environment, the Shulchan, right opposite the bread, right opposite there's something called the Menorah. And we know that he took the Menorah because on the Arch of Titus there's a Menorah. Okay? And if you're already telling me he contaminated the bread, you know, besides the bread, very prominently displayed on the Shnei Bazichei Levoina, how come they don't get honorable mention? So the answer is, because they already were taken last night. How do I know they were taken last night? Because this is the Kinei Yisefer Mitzvah Shabbos. This is a record of events that took place on Mitzvah Shabbos. So Mitzvah Shabbos, Titus came in the first time, and he took away the menorah. Oy, ki nutla menorah. Who took the menorah? Who? Titus took the menorah. He took the menorah. And what else did he do? He took Mitzvah Shabbos, the Ketores, he wanted some fragrance. He took the Ketores Levoina Hat that was on the Shulchan.
What do you want with that?
What?
I don't understand what he would want with the
Bazit. It was probably very valuable. Probably the Levoina.
They wouldn't make the trip. They're plants. They wouldn't make the trip. I can understand trophies.
It had value. It had value.
Souvenirs.
It had value.
They don't have a phone anymore.
Whatever it is, it is. But obviously, if we did in the Beis HaMikdash, if it was meaningful for us, it was meaningful for them to destroy, to take it. They don't have their own candelabras. They need our menorah. They need our menorah.
No, that's the trophy.
Why? So it's also a trophy. Whatever. Let's go back. Okay. V'nivze gozis miyukara. That relates to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Because the Lishkas HaGoz is the place where you get your stamp of approval, your Kohen Miyuchas, to do Avodah, certainly to be a Kohen Gadol. By doing this, he defied the Sanhedrin that he, by coming in, a Goy, coming in this Mokhain.
Because in the gates of the Beit HaMikdash,
yes. Ochlo Eretz Zavas, I don't know. But now let's use this as a springboard to understand, Rabbi Isai, the Arch of Titus. Here, Rabbi Yisai, please. The Arch of Titus. I know it's referring to, I know that I said 10 times. I know that. The whole kinnis refers to Eretz Yisrael. But we're referring to something very specific. A very specific thing, and there has to be a connection. We have to uncover what the connection is. But in the meantime, I want to bring your attention to something that I find very interesting. We have the Arch of Titus that has captured the minds of historians, Jews, and goyim for centuries. What is depicted on the Arch of Titus? The menorah for sure. Trumpets for sure. And there's another object which no one really has clarity what it is. I'm suggesting these three things. I'm suggesting that thing to me looks like the Mizbeach. They say it's a table. It's not only a table. It's the Mizbeach HaZohav. The Mizbeach HaZohav is when you offer the Ketores. That the Ketores of the Shnei Bazich in Levon was really offered on the Mizbeach HaChitzai. On the Mizbeach HaChitzai, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe I'm wrong. I'm not even on the Mizbeach HaChitzai. But it says here the Ketores, Levon HaTahora. And there is no mention over here either of the Mizbeach. So I'm suggesting is that night they took three things. What are the trumpets? The trumpets are the tools of the Gedolei Hadar, of the Lishkas HaGozis. When you want to make an announcement, especially Gemara, when you want to make an announcement, you blow the trumpets. The Sanhedrin, the Lishkas HaGozis, Moshe Rabbeinu was told to make Gesundheit, Shtei Chatzotzos Kesef. And when you want to gather the people, I know. When you want to gather the people, what does it say in the pasuk in Parshas and Parshas Chukas? And when you want to gather Klal Yisrael, what do the leaders do? They blow the trumpets and they gather. Right. The other thing when you go on the Masois. But if the leader of Klal Yisrael wants to speak to the nation, what does he do? He blows the trumpet. And that's a signal. Everyone should come together to hear the words of the Gadol Hadar. Who are the Gadol Hadar? Don't disturb. Not right.
Silence.
Who are the Gadol Hadar? The Gadol Hadar are the Sanhedrin. The people who send the Lishka Sagozes. It says, and then the Ketores. I want the three main things that it shows on the Arch of Titus, if I'm not mistaken, is the menorah and the trumpets, which are the tools of the Sanhedrin who sat in the Lishkas HaGozis. And number three is the other object, which to me possibly is a reference to the Mizbeach HaZohav, which was portable, by the way. It had... The Mizbeach HaZohav had... The Mizbeach HaZohav was portable, and the Mizbeach HaZohav is the place where you offer Ketores. So it's connected to taking away the Ketores. The same way that there's no mention of the Shnei Bazichei Levoina, it really refers to both the Ketores, Levoina, maybe the Ketores means the Mizbeach HaZohav, which was used only for Ketores, and the Levoin that was also on the Levoina that was on the Shulchan HaTahara. So perhaps the real depiction of what is on the Arch of Titus is extracted directly from what it says here on the last line of the Kina, and we say only Mitzvah Shabbos. You can't deny that it says here, Nutula Menorah. Okay, yeah, you're not going to argue with me. And when it says, V'nivze Gozis Meyukara, the Lishkas HaGozis, I think it's a good argument to say that the trumpets represent the Koyach of the Sanhedrin. And when it says here, the guitarist Levoina Tahoira, perhaps that's referring to the other box that's there depicted, which might very well be the Mizbeach HaZohov. Okay, so this is an idea which requires further iyun. Okay, let's go further. Now let's go to Kina Gimel. Go pick up some speed. Okay, Kina Gimel is a very hard Kina. I think it could be the Reliz HaKalir. Some of these kinas at night, or there is some of them.
Who has taught this kina?
What?
Who has taught this?
Who wrote them?
Yeah.
So most of them were written by Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. Ruach HaKodesh.
Know everything.
Yeah, Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, so this kina, what is the main theme of this kina? Kina Gimel. The night of Tisha B'Av, there were five major tragedies. What are the five major tragedies? The Klal Yisrael was mekabel the report of the slanderous report of the Meraglim. Number two, it was declared a Bechila Doros. And what was the result? The Churban Bayis Rishon, the Churban Bayis Sheni. Next, the Churban of Beitar. Next, after that was the Churban of Nechresh Shohi'ir. Is that the Beis Hamikdash was plowed over there. And years later, on the Har Bayis, I guess there was some remnants, like what they do today, what the Arabs do today, they tried to remove any trace that there was on this location in Beis HaMikdash. So even though there was a Churban, in the rubble, it was obvious, it was an undeniable fact that there was a Beis HaMikdash in this location. When they plowed over the Har Bayis, they rewrote history. Okay, revisionist. What do they call in English? What's it called?
Revisionist
history. Mom, that's exactly what we're crying about. That was the fifth Churban of Tisha B'Av. That's when this new thing came into existence, that you can rewrite history, make believe things. Much later. The Tordis Reifus, who went and he plowed over the Har Bayis, took place many years after the Churban. After the Churban Bayis Sheni. The Churban Bayis, to do five tragedies. It's a Mishnah Masech Tainis. That is the theme of this Kina. It's a very hard Kina because it's not going in order. It's going back and forth. It seems to be there's something very unsettling about what it's writing. And the truth is, there are suggestions. There were more tragedies that happened on the night of Tisha B'Av. For example, we don't know in detail, but a question. When did Shiloh, when was it destroyed? Shiloh was destroyed in the time of Eli HaKoyin. Chofni Pinchas Eli, it was destroyed by the Pelishtim. Do you have a calendar date when it was destroyed? There is no record anywhere in Chazal when Shiloh was destroyed. But over and over, you're under the impression when you go through Kines and Amari Chazal that it was destroyed the night of Tisha B'Av. Shiloh, we're talking about before the Beis HaMikdash. Shiloh, it was a major catastrophe, the Churban of Shiloh. It was a horrible event. You get the impression, and maybe you could definitely find some allusions to that in this Kina. Look, World War I, World War II was really an out of the World War I. When did it start? Well, not exactly. It started Tisha B'Av, Lel Tisha B'Av. When did Hitler, when the meeting, I told you this, I don't remember the details, when there was a meeting with Hitler and all of his Rishayim about the final solution? It was Erev Tisha B'Av. Erev Tisha B'Av. What? Erev Tisha B'Av is when the Nazis, in their planning, decided to implement the Holocaust, to destroy the Klal Yisrael. It took place Erev Tisha B'Av. Someone told me it was Mamash Tisha B'Av. They say it's not, it says because it was already Peshkiah. It was already Peshkiah, so it was already concluded on Tisha B'Av itself. It doesn't make a difference, right? It's not going to do it. It's not going to make it better, whatever it was. Obviously, Tishrei, the expulsions. The expulsions, 1492, took place on Tisha Mamish, and the Rabbanim Paskin, they should leave with musical instruments. It's a Yom Tov because we are proud to be Jews and to give up in honor of Hashem. There's no question if you study this Kina in much greater depth, all of the events that happened on Tisha B'Av are alluded to Al Pi Ruach HaKodesh in Kina Gimel. It just cannot be, because the order, the way the words are presented, and these words are alluding to many, many more things that are presented here. Just look very carefully. Just look at the first line. The first line is where it all started. Bilel Zeg, and this is the night. The night of Tisha B'Av is the Lel B'chiyah Shalchina. It's the moment when Klal Yisrael is makabel the slanderous report of the Meraglim. Bilel Zeh, on this night, Yivkayun, we cry. V'yelilu vonai, that refers to Yivkayun, it refers to in the past tense, and this night was the night when Klal Yisrael cried about Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, because of that, Bilel Zeh, Chorav Beis Kodshi, Vinisrifu Armoinai. Now, if you add a very simple translation, it means the base Hamikdash was destroyed and my palace was burnt. But you should know something that's not necessarily referring to the base Hamikdash. It might be referring to something else. It might be referring to Mishkan Shiloh. It might be referring to some other thing that you can call with the term the base Kodesh. Why do I say that? Because it's going to say Beferish more. It's say, look at the next paragraph. Bilel zeh hagalgal sibeb hachoyva. The cycle continued. Rishon gam sheni beisi necharova. Now, what does it say there? The first and the second of my home was destroyed. Why are you repeating yourself? If you already said in the first line of the first paragraph, chodav beis kotshi, the nishrefu armonai, why are you repeating yourself again and saying Rishon gam sheni beisi necharova? Here it's called Beis C. It's called Beis C. And there it's called Beis Kodshi. So who says that we're referring in the first paragraph, we're referring to the Beis HaMikdash? And there it's called the Beis Kodshi, and then Ar Moinai. And here it says the Gam Sheni, Gam Rishon Gam Sheni. You go further. And by the way, who's Lo Ruchama? We learned this. Hoshea. Hoshea had a child. Hashem told them to get married to Zoyna. Now we're trying to call the Ruchama. It's a reference to the Aseres HaShvatim. Aseres HaShvatim. So here we're also alluding to the Chorban of the Aseres HaShvatim. When did that happen? When did Sancheiriv implement the Chorban of the Aseres HaShvatim? That's another tragedy that could have very well taken place on Tisha B'Av. Okay, go further. Go further with the next paragraph. Bilel Zeh. Kodarti v'choshu ha-mo'eros, the lights were dimmed, l'churban beis kodshi, u'bitul mishmarois. Another event. Okay, then go back to the last paragraph where we mentioned the five gezeirois, the bilel zeh eru bo chomesh me'oirois, five terrible tragedies happened on this night. Okay, there are five things that happened on this night, which we mentioned before, and we're not going to go through every single word. Is everything okay? Is the eight here?
Yeah. Are you looking? Everything is fine.
Okay. So we have over here a reference to the event of Lel. This kin is extremely important because we spend time on this. There are many different dimensions to Tisha B'Av, and the night of Tisha B'Av. Lel Tisha B'Av is unique. It's a unique dimension to the Churban of the Beit, because that is the moment when the Meraglim, the report of the Meraglim. This year, we don't really have that. Because this was a calendar date. The Beis HaMikdash burnt on the 9th and on the 10th. So if you observe Tisha B'Av on the 10th day, you're doing good, because that's when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But this year we don't truly have an anniversary of the tragedy that occurred on the night of Tisha B'Av, which was the Meraglim, with the Meraglim, and that's where it all started. And basically, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed before it even was built. Because since Klal Yisrael was mekabel the slanderous report, we did not have a chance. It was destined to be a night shel abechia for all generations, and that's why the night of Tisha B'Av is critical. This year, we don't have it. This year, maybe it's a good sign. This year, it's Mitzvah Shabbos, the 10th day of Tisha B'Av. We don't really have that element. We refer to it. Okay, we say the kina, we refer to it, therefore it's here. Okay. Now we come to kina dalet. Kina dalet, we say twice. We say at night, and we say the following day, we say it's the last, after we say Elit Tzion V'Oreha, we conclude with this kina. What is this kina? It's a conversation between Ohola and Oholiva. Ohola refers to the Aseres HaShvatim. It's called Lashon of Ohel, a tent. They made for themselves their own Beis HaMikdash in Beis Selendon. The capital of the Aseres HaShvatim was Shomrayim. Just like Yerushalayim is the capital of the Malchus of Yehuda, the capital of the Malchus of Yisrael was Shomrayim. And the Aseres HaShvatim was called Ohola, her tent. Hashem is speaking. Hashem is the speaker. It's not my tent. I only commanded Klal Yisrael to build one tent. Where's my tent? My tent is in Yerushalayim. They on their own, they built a tent in Beis HaLandon, so it's Ohola, it's her tent. Oholiva is Miloshon Ohel Sheli. It's my tent. The tent of Hashem in Yerushalayim, the Malchus of Yehuda and Binyamin. There is a conversation between the Malchus of Yehuda and Binyamin versus the Malchus of Aseres HaShvatim. Who suffered more? Did the Malchus of Aseres HaShvatim suffer more, or did the Malchus of Yehuda and Binyamin suffer more? So the Malchus of the Aseres HaShvatim says, we suffered more because we went into exile many, many years, 150 years before you went into exile. And we went into exile in the most despicable way. Sancheirif, he relocated us, he tortured us. And the Yehuda and Binyamin say, although it may be true that we went into exile later, but we suffered more. We suffered more in respect, in other words, of the Chorban, the whole way it came about. And number two, we suffered. We survived only to suffer again. It's a very strange conversation. They're saying, you suffered, but you came to an end. So your suffering came and disappeared. The Aseres HaShvatim disappeared. So by disappearing, your suffering came to an end. We suffered, but we didn't disappear. We survived to live another day. Not to live another day, to die another day. We survived 70 years to come back and build a Bayis Sheni, only to be destroyed again, to suffer again. So each one has a different, but we today look at it from the perspective, but at least we're still here. Aseres HaShvatim still survived. I mean, Yehuda B'Yom still survived. Aseres HaShvatim, they disappeared. All right, that has to be addressed, that question. But it's a conversation between Ohola and Oholiva, Aseres HaShvatim, Yehuda B'Yom, who suffered more. That is what is taking place over here in this conversation between Kina and Dawud. Kina, hey, the last kina for the night is a controversial kina. It seems from what I've read that not everyone in Klal Yisrael is so crazy about reading this kina because the focus is the mazalos. In this kina, we very elaborately refer to all of the mazalos, and it tells that the mazalos, they mourned together with Klal Yisrael. Every good, you have in the art scroll, turn to page 64, actually shows you, explains you the kingdom, shows you all the mazels, the 12 months of the year, and it shows you the name of the mazel of all 12 months of the year, because each one of these things is referred to in the Kinan art scroll. It's a very beautiful thing by putting the mazolos in bold. As you see in the bold letters, in each one of the lines, Hale, starting back on page 62, there's Tole, Shor, there is Te'oimim, Sarton, Besula, Moznam. You see, they put the word, and basically, we're not going to go through the word, but basically, what happened over here, we are explaining that each of the mazolos, was in a state of mourning over the Chorban of Klal Yisrael. And why is this a bit controversial? Because Ein Mazel Yisrael. What do they care? No sweat off their back. If we were for the Umas HaOlam and we have a mazel and a nation is destroyed, okay, the mazel has to suffer. The mazel suffers. Klal Yisrael, a mazel Yisrael. So what difference does it make to them? Well, why should they be concerned that we have suffered? Anyway, we have no relation to them. We are only in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Too much emphasis on mazalos, it sends the wrong message. It sends the wrong message to Klal Yisrael that your destiny is predetermined. And therefore, not everyone is very comfortable with this. With
Tomorrow talks about
everyone, yeah.
Tefillah is, we are dead, we are...
We do have a predisposition, but lemaila, you can break out of the mazal. So basically, ain mazal Yisrael. So you can break out. Exactly. We all say. Listen, we all say. I'm just telling you. You understand the idea. You understand the idea is, of course, there are mazalos, and there's a cosmic. When Klaisel was destroyed, the whole world shook. The whole world came to an end. The way the world that we know it came to an end because of the great tragedy. However, there's an emphasis and focusing on the mazalos. It has to be understood. It has to be understood much deeper. What exactly are the mazalos? What role they play in the Klal Yisrael? Look, we always talk about the mazalos. This mazal, you always see the pictures on a Purim time. Adar is mazal dogim, and the sula. We always talk about mazalos. So it is part of yadus. However, you have to know how to reference it. It's a very delicate matter in knowing how to deal with it in a responsible way. And you have to always remember Ein Mazel LeYisrael. So some felt that on the night of Tisha B'Av, when the goal is to connect to the Kadosh Baruch Hu and put aside all other things, it does not send the right message to dwell upon the mourning of the mazalos.
And by the way, the mazalos are only seen at night.
Oh, very good. Excellent. I didn't think of that. Excellent. That's why we only focus upon this at night. Gevaldik. We only focus on the mazalos at night. Because the mazalos can only be seen in the dark, only at night when the stars are at X. Very, very good. Because that concludes the fifth kina. And then we say the Atah Kadosh. Okay, you say the Atah Kadosh. Kadosh, Kadosh. What we mentioned last time, why do you say the Atah Kadosh? Because Chazal says, after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the world still continues to exist. Why? In the Zuchus of Kiddusha de Sidra. Saying Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Baruch Hu Hashem Mekayimoi, in that Zechus, the world continues to exist. And therefore, immediately after, we dwell upon the fact that the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, and we ask ourselves, so why are we still around? The answer is, the reason why we're still around is because the Atah Kadosh Yoshev, because of Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Okay, then the next thing to keep in mind is we say Kaddish. The Kaddish we say at night after you say Kaddish Shalom twice. You recite Kaddish Shalom after you finish Shemoneh Esrei, and then you say Tiskabel. You do say Tiskabel. But after we finish Eicha and we recite Kinois, that's when it kicks in. Now that we've dwelt upon the fact that there is no longer Beis HaMikdash, you do not say Tiskabel or Tiskabal, whoever you say it, because after we've read Eicha, and it says Necha Sosam Tifilasi, you cannot say to Hashem, accept my prayer. So we omit that line from the Kaddish Sholem that is said after we say the Atah Kaddish. Whenever you omit a Tiskabel, what does the Kaddish turn into? A Kaddish Yosan. And therefore the Darshanim always tell us is that when you say Kaddish Tiskabel on the night of Tisha B'Av, and on the day of Tisha B'Av, and on Purim after you lay in the and Purim at night after you lay in the Megillah ends off on a sad note. There's still no Beis HaMikdash. After the very great miracle, Mashiach did not come. What are you saying, Kaddish, at the end of davening? It's a Kaddish for the Beis HaMikdash. It's a public Kaddish. We say Kaddish the whole year round for individuals. We say Kaddish Yosef. Okay, we say Kaddish for the Holocaust victims. We say Kaddish on Tisha B'Av for the Beis HaMikdash. We say Kaddish. We're yearning Yiskadal that it should be rebuilt. And when it will be rebuilt, then the Hashem's name will be restored. Yiskadal the Yiskadash Shmei Rabbah. How? only when Tchias HaMeisim. The same way there's Tchias HaMeisim for the individual, there's Tchias HaMeisim for the Beis HaMidosh. So when we finish reciting Heicha and the Kinas, and we dwell upon the fact that there was no Beis HaMidosh, Zog a Kaddish on the Beis HaMidosh. And we do it in a public way. That's what it is. Okay? Do it at night, do it by day, and on Purim also. Because Purim, when you lay in the Megillah at night, it's a sad event. The Purim, we lay in four psukim in the Megillah and the Nigun of Eicha. They're the Litvaks. They'd say, no, it's a Lit, don't go away. I tell a Lit Shavart. A literal Hasidah, don't go away in the Lit Shavart. This is a Lit Shavart. What do the Litvaks say? They wait the whole year for Purim. Yeah. Why? They can't wait to hear the Gay Eicha Cho Chalvera Yisi. It warms their heart. When they lay on Purim, that prophet, it warms their heart. What? They wait a whole year for Purim to lay in that, to hear that pasuk. So therefore, it's a sad event in Megillah. That's why you say a Kaddish on the Beis HaMikdash. Because the Megillah ends in disappointment, just like Eicha ends. Good word? Good shavart? Tell to the Hasidim, see what they say.
Right. I know that.
The Chassidim, they very mapped, but not to do that. It's a bizoin the Shabbos. They don't do it. It's a bizoin the Shabbos Kodesh to say to learn Eich on Shabbos Kodesh. So different. Okay, now you can go. Okay, now let's jump now to, let's jump now to Vav. Kina Vav by day. We come today. Kina Vav. Kinevav is Shavas. This year it's very, very appropriate to say the word Shavas because Shabbos. It's Mitzoy Shabbos. And the Kines by day begin with the word Shavas. Shavas are the same letters as Shabbos. Shavas and Shabbos. Shavas means it all came to an end. Okay, that's the most. Someone that I went to a darsh and say, Shavas, that's the opening word of Kines by day. That was Sagdama to Kines. That's what it's all about. It all came to an end. It's one word that summarizes the whole day. Shavas. With the Churban Beis HaMikdash, everything that this world has to offer, all bracha, all simcha, all sense of accomplishment and satisfaction in this world, all came to an end. We don't have any clue what it means to have a Beis. It's not our fault. You can't blame anyone. Can't blame anyone. What do you want from a person? What do we know from? It's been almost 2,000 years. What's expected of us? If only we knew what it was like that Hashem's presence, His Shechina, was resting in the Beis HaMikdash, like radiation. It would spread throughout the whole. We all appreciate what radiation. We all understand these concepts today. The air. Can you know what's going on in the air today? Do you know how many frequencies? Do you know how much information is passing through the airwaves right in this room? It's not to be believed. What's going on in the audio, the Wi-Fi, how many signals I can pick up over here, and things that you can't pick up, and all the radio frequencies, it's in the air. And what is that? It's information. It's invisible, but it's, go back 500 years ago, there was nothing in the air. Can you imagine how pure the air was? There were no radio frequencies, no Wi-Fi, no Bluetooth, nothing. The air was pure, pristine. And now the air that we breathe is saturated with things we cannot define, we cannot touch, but we know it's there, and it's mind-boggling what you can pick up in the air. It's not to be believed. How does that affect our health, our minds? We have no clue, no clue. But whatever it is, just like we get a little of a sense of that what's in the avir, when the Shechina, when the Ribbono Shel Olam was resting His divine presence in the Beis HaMikdash, do you know what was going through the airwaves? Do you know what kind of sanctity? It was like a big broadcasting center. The Beis HaMikdash had a big massive antenna that was sending out waves. What kind of waves? Spiritual waves. And those spiritual waves was picked up by the neshama, and it transformed the person into a new creature. So that we cannot even fathom what it was like to live in a time when the Shechina was resting in the Beis HaMikdash. That Shavas, it all came to a very sudden end. Now in this Shechina, if you notice, this Shechina, do very quickly, this Shechina, you notice, We only focus on the last nine letters of the Aleph base. So what's the question? What happened to the other letters of the Aleph base? Where did they go? We all know Samach, Ayin, Pei, Sadi, Kuf, Reishin, Tov, Saf. What happened to the other letters of the Aleph base? Where did they go? Disappeared? The answer is, this Kina Vav is really half of a much longer Kina. Where is the other half of the Kina? It's a Krevitz. It was meant, just like, anyone ever say Krevitz on Purim? Mm-hmm. On Purim you say Krevitz, during Chazaras HaShatz, before the Shatz finishes each bracha, so you say a few lines.
Yeah.
So on Tisha B'Av, you're supposed to say Krevitz. Before you say Baruch Ato Hashem after each line, before you say Baruch Ato Hashem Magen Avram, that's where all the Alephs are. I'm really surprised at the art scroll. It really bothers me they didn't put it in the back. It's really shocking. The art scroll did not put this in the back, because even though no one says it, but it's a chelik of this kina. It's mamash a chelik. And the other kinas, the Goldstein edition, they have it in the back. I'm surprised. Maybe the next edition they'll do one day, because it's a chelik. It's mamash a chelik of the Shemona Esrei. It's a chelik of the Shemona Esrei. It's part of this kina. Before you say Baruch Ato Hashem, there were six lines that had all Alephs. Before you say Baruch Ato Hashem Mechaya Hamesim, you had the bases. Before you say Baruch Ato Hashem or Kel HaKadosh, you had the Gimels. But before you say Baruch Ato Hashem Chonein HaDoas, you had the Dalits. Okay, go all the way through Shemona Esrei, and then until Yerushalayim. That's where you start. I think Yerushalayim was the last one, if I'm not mistaken. And then you pick up with Ki Nevav, and you finish off the other letters of the Alephs that we did not get to in the Shemona Esrei. The Shemona Esrei only got up until the letters in the Krevis. The Shemona Esrei only got up until the letter Samach. Did not get past the letter Nun. That's the last letter, and then it stops, and then we pick up. So what does that teach you? It teaches you a very important Yisoid. It teaches you that this is a very critical Yisoid in Kinas. What are Kinas? Are they prayers? Are they poems? Are they elegies? What is a kina exactly? So you learn a very important yisoid. In davening, it's a prayer. When you are reciting words in your Shemona Esrei, there's nothing to discuss. These are words of tefillah, supplication. The word elegy, lamentation, is not really the correct word. Because that means a elegy, it's like you go to a funeral and they cry, oh, they mourn, they moan, it's so sad. Are you addressing the Ribbono Shel Olam by a funeral? When you go to, let's say, Rachmana Lishlam, they go to a funeral and there's some professional eulogizer, there's someone who's singing an elegy, whatever, I don't even know these things are. I'm just imagining what it says in Chazal. They had a professional elegy. You go to a funeral and they would sing it, and they would say poetry to bring out the pain of losing a person. Question: are you beseeching Hashem when you participate at an elegy, a lamentation at a funeral when there's a dead body in front of you? No, it's trying to send home a message to you. There is no prayer. That's why kinois, if you translate it as lamentation, you translate it, it's not the right word, because kinois are prayers. It's a prayer. It's a supplication to Hashem. You're davening to Hashem. The way you daven is not your typical davening. You're not singing. It's not halal v'hoidah. It's poetry. It's sad. It's very similar to what you do at a funeral to eulogize, to mourn over the loss of a person. But, big difference, you are simultaneously praying to Hashem. So, an elegy and a lament is not the right word for a kina. It's more of an elegy slash prayer. Find a word for that. Challenge you to find a word for that, a prayer. How do I know this? Because that's the tone that's set with the first kina. The tone we set with the first kina is, half of it is in the Shemona Esrei, and the other half is the beginning of kinais, to put you in the frame of mind, we're continuing the Shemona Esrei. We're davening to Hashem. Okay, so that is a very important lesson of what is going on. And I'm going to finish up very quickly. What is the theme of this kina? I finally this year figured out what the theme was. It took me a whole life to figure out what the theme was. Give me the theme. Come on, Aaron. Give me the theme of this kina. It finally hit me. It's clear. The theme is the hatred the goyim have for us. That's what the theme is. It's clear as day. You know, when we hear, you know, in the news, when you hear about a nation that's going under, okay, Venezuela, you hear about what's going on in Egypt, now it's a little bit better in Egypt, you hear about countries going under. Syria, what's going, they're going under, and this one's going under. So what do we do? Even Israel, they don't rejoice. They don't rejoice. They say, sorry to see you go. Okay. But if you need if you need humanitarian aid, we're here for you. Look, I was very moved by Netanyahu 2 weeks ago. I saw they are now arch enemy number one of Israel. Okay, every day in the news, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Decades of going on nonstop. The worst clothes come from them. Netanyahu gets up and he says on television, the whole world's watching, I know in Iran you have a problem of water. There's a lack, a scarcity of water, and the situation is getting worse and worse. We in Israel have the same problem. And God has blessed, I don't say God is his government, but we have a blessing here. We have technology where we can turn salt water into healthy drinking water. What?
But the Iran hates.
And therefore, we're willing, he said publicly, we want to give you the technology. What?
Did he offer to give back their clouds?
Back their clouds? I know, but I don't get it. Okay.
They accused Israel of stealing their clouds.
Oh, their clouds, the information, their clouds. Oh, the clouds, okay. It's in the cloud. So we offer you our technology. You should have what to drink. You should live. We have nothing against you. That's a very noble thing that he did. This kina is if you could have more than 180 degrees, it would be more than 180 degrees the opposite. When the Jewish people went under, they cheered. It says here in the kina, they came out into the street, and they were clapping, and they were making litzanis, and they were good for you, and they were spitting upon us. Oh, you're hungry? Here's a canteen of, here's some salt, delicious meat. Eat it. Salty meat. And then here's some water, which is filled with air, and it caused them to die. As we went into Golis, the Umos, Sa'ola, Olam, they were cheering. They were rejoicing. They were spitting on us. They insulted us. They rubbed it in. Add insult to injury is not even a term that you can apply. It's much too good for them what they did to us.
Are you familiar with the term Schadenfreude?
No.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Taking joy from somebody's fortune suffering.
That is the theme of Kina Vav, without a question. Kina Vav is all about Halacha Biyodeinu. Esav Soine Yaakov. Esav, what? Right, Maisa Yodai Tova Bayam, Yatem Ayim Shira, we don't rejoice. Benefol Oivecha Al Tismach. Don't rejoice. They don't know from that. Pumfa Karat. They rejoice. Boy, do they rejoice. They rubbed it in like no one else can do so. Halacha Biyodeinu. Esav Soine Yaakov. It's an amazing lesson that the because many people don't get too far in kinas. You read this kina, you're already done. Most people, they're so exhausted after reading the first kina. I'm out of here. I'm going home. So what lesson the Chazal impress upon you, at least in the very first kina? One thing you should take away from Tisha B'Av. The goyim, they hate us. Watch out. Don't get comfortable in Golis. Don't get comfortable. You're here in Golis, you're in America. You know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. We have very great appreciation. The Medina Shel Chesed and the Goyim, we survive in Golis. But don't get too comfortable. Halacha Biyadeinu Esav Soni Yaakov. They hate us like none other. And watch out. That is the message of this kina. Kina was a very powerful message. And the other last image of all this thing is, fascinating thing over here that's woven into all the kinas. In this kina, all of the seven mikdashas. It begins with, look at the third line of Kinavav, page 152, the third line. Sakoisa, what's the second word in the line?
Mishkan.
Go now to the Nuns. What's the third line? At Gilgal. Go down to Nun. Nafla, go down to the next section. The next section. The Nuns. What's the third word? Gilgal. Go down to the Pays. Alpinei, Shiloi. Okay, go down to the next one on Sadi, Noiv. The next one, Givoin. The next one is a little more tricky. This one, it's Bi Vuyach. Ivuyach means your desirous temple. Okay, your desirous place. It means the Bayis Rishain. Go down three lines in the sins. Devir. Devir is also a code word for the Beis Hamikdash. And what's the Bayis Shlishi going to be called? Sofun. Sifunecha, Pesach, right? Pesach, Idi Afikoymin. Afikoymin is called Sofun. The Bayis Shlishi is Sofun. Intertwined. The Kalir was brilliant. Besides everything else, he was able to show here the eight Mikdashos. The first seven, Mishkan, Gilgal, Shiloh, Noiv, Givon, Bayis, Shlishi, Bayis Sheni. And Asalava is going to be the eighth Beis Hamikdash. We're calling it Sofun. Tomorrow to be continued. We'll see how far we get.
Amen. You know what the